So we're going to continue on in our series looking at 1 Peter together, looking at this theme of living hope, what it means to have living hope, what it means to live as people with hope, what it means to live as people who have a living hope. Hopefully, by the end of this, you get hope matters. Do you know that the song that we sang earlier, the song Living Hope, is one that came out a year past Easter. And I remember hearing it. It came out on Good Friday. And I remember thinking, Phil Wickham, you have made a big mistake there. If you'd released it the week before, every church in the country could be singing it on Easter Sunday. Just missed it by a week. But I remember hearing that song for the first time and just being completely brought to my knees. Thinking back over that, it wasn't that anything in that song was new. It just brought it afresh to me. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name. Jesus Christ, my living hope. If that doesn't get us excited, then nothing's going to get us excited today. If that doesn't make a difference to how we want to live our lives, then I don't know what is. That's amazing. Absolutely amazing. As we come to this passage today, I want you to hear the words, and we're going to read from 1 Peter 2, 11 to 25. But as I read them to you, I want you to be holding that thought, that chorus in your head. You have been set free because Jesus is not dead in a tomb, but he is alive, and he is our hope. He is our salvation. So hear these words with that in mind. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This passage comes right after probably the most famous passage that Peter writes, the passage that describes our identity in Christ, our identity as a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, a people called to declare the praises of the one who poured out his mercy and his grace upon us. So as we come into this passage, we're coming to it straight after that amazing declaration about our identity. Sometimes I think we read things and we kind of read them out of context and we forget what's gone before or what comes after. And in this case, I think it's so important that we get what comes right before this passage. You are a chosen people. You are God's special possession. Our call then, in the light of that identity, as people called out by God, as people chosen, as people given a new identity in him, is to live differently to the world around us. Paul puts it in Romans, doesn't he? Do not conform to the world around you. And Peter here says, live good lives among the pagans. Neither call us to such a way of living to gain our identity. We don't start with the action in order to gain the identity. We start with the identity which leads us to action. We have to get who and whose we are before the what we do comes out of it. When we begin to understand who and whose we are, our actions should be changed. You are this, therefore go and live this way. Not live this way so you can become this thing. You are chosen. You are holy. You are a royal priesthood. You belong to God. Now live like it. Don't live like the world around you, but live like that new identity means something. Like it's not just a couple of words that we talk about on a Sunday, but it actually means something. So if we've already received our grace and mercy through Jesus, we've got this new identity, do our actions actually really matter? They don't change whether we're saved or not. So do they matter at all? Why bother? Why not just have an easy life and live like anybody else? Why not just carry on living like those around you? Why pay attention to how we are choosing to live our lives? Peter here gives us three excellent reasons. All of these stand up on their own. But he gives us three reasons. A good preacher, Peter was. 3 points. The first reason that we should pay attention to the way we choose to live our lives, Peter says, is for the sake of your soul. God himself says to us, be holy as I am holy. Be set apart. Be different. Don't conform to the world around you, yet conform to the character of the great I am. It means we have to be different. The world around us does not display the character of the great I am. So therefore, we should not look like the world. What we watch, what we read, what we listen to, the actions we choose to get involved in, a affect us. They can damage us. They damage our minds, they damage our souls. The things we choose to get involved in either take us closer to God or they don't. And the call for us to be holy means to come closer to God. So those are the things that we should be going after. If things aren't bringing us closer to God, then why do we want them in our lives? Why do we even want those things to be part of us? Sometimes we think, I'll just give in to a small thing because it seems quite easy right now. But we forget about the long-term consequences. How many of us have chosen that small piece of chocolate cake that for a moment tastes good, but takes over an hour in the gym to work off? Or the 5 minutes of engaging in the office gossip about a work colleague that leaves you sleepless and riddled with guilt for days after? Or the moment of turning the computer on and saying, I'll just watch 5 minutes of porn. But it affects your dreams and it affects your thoughts and it affects your relationships for years to come. But it was only 5 minutes. God says, I don't want that for you. That's messing with your soul. And I've got so much better for you. He says you are worth more than the 5 minutes. You are worth so much more than what is going to happen to you from engaging in that stuff for the 5 minutes. Christ has already given more for you. You've got a responsibility to your own soul now. There will be things in our lives that come at us that we don't have control over, that damage and hurt us. And those things, yes, we need to take back to God and we need to pray and we need to spend time with him and allow him to come in and do the healing. But how often is the brokenness in the heart things that we've done to ourselves? Things that just by thinking about it, we could have avoided. Peter says, also live in such a way that brings glory and honor to God. Don't conform to the world around you, because when you conform to the world around you, you say God is not worthy of your praise and of glory. God is worthy of those things. The things we choose to do or not do, the things we choose to speak of, says so much of where our heart is. What are the things that we treasure? Is it that we treasure the self? Is it that we treasure money or sex or even acceptance? Is that the thing that we truly treasure? Is acceptance what we ultimately worship? Or is it honestly God? When we do not conform to the pattern of this world, but seek to be holy as I am is holy, then we bring glory to God himself. It's our worship to him, our whole life worship. As Paul puts it, as living sacrifices, giving it all up to God. The third reason to live like this, and I love the way the message puts this, it says, so that they will be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. When we choose not to conform to the way of this world, when we choose not to give in to the sinful desires, others see something different and are drawn to it. That's what life in all its fullness does. It draws other people in. When we live in such a way that it stands out to the rest of the world, people see it and they want it. They're drawn into the table. They have a desire to be there. our own choices can either help or hinder somebody else coming to the table. Do you know, when I speak to people out with church, and I'm not just talking about outside Queen's Park Baptist Church, I'm talking about outside the wider church. So often the reason I hear of them not wanting anything to do with God is to do with the hypocrisy and lack of authenticity in the church. The church says one thing and everybody does something else. They slap a smile on their face and say everything's okay. And deep down inside, they're broken and they're hurting just like the rest of us, but they won't admit it. They judge us for the things they say we are doing wrong, but if they looked at their own lives. People are put off of God when we start to conform to the way of the world. There's a Cass and Crown song called What This World Needs. It's quite an old song, but as I was preparing for this week, it was running round and round in my head. What is it that our world needs? It says that what this world needs is for us to stop hiding behind our relevance, blending in so well that people can't see the difference. And it's the difference that sets the world free. The world doesn't need us to be like it. It actually needs us to stand out and be different. Our friends, our neighbors, our family, our community, our work colleagues, our children need us to be different. They need us not to blend in. There's a place at the banquet for everyone out there. But when we hide our light, when we become less salty, as Matthew puts it, when we taste less like the God flavors, then it puts people off. They don't see the impact Jesus has. So often I look at my own life and think, would somebody want this life? And I wonder, does my life speak of life in all its fullness, of abundant life that Jesus promises? Or does it just look like everybody else in my street? So it's good to know the why. Why do we need to do this? But how do we go about doing it? What does it look like to live differently? What does it look like to not give in to those sinful desires? First and foremost, respect authority. Working with teenagers, words like submit or obey usually cause a ripple of fear in the room, but I feel like working with adults, they do the same thing. Submit to authority. Come under authority. Respect it. Set an example. Be a life that speaks wherever you are. I was thinking a lot this week about the workplace and how we act in our workplaces, how we come under authority in our workplaces. Respecting authority doesn't mean never asking a question. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to say, I don't agree with what you've asked me to do. Can we talk about it? Here's the reason why I don't agree with it. But it doesn't mean undermining. It doesn't mean dishonoring. It doesn't mean being passive aggressive. Our attitudes matter as well as our action. We've adopted a saying in our team amongst the senior leader. Well, I don't know that Ian's introduced it properly into the senior leadership yet, but I know it's coming. It's about the obligation to dissent. Some of you might have heard that phrase. So if decisions get made and your team or your boss asks you to do something, you don't agree with it, you have an obligation to say, I do not agree with it, and here is why, and to explain yourself. And there can be a discussion. And if they still stick with the same reason, you've got an obligation to dissent a second time. You go through the whole process a second time. And if they still don't agree, you do it a third time. And if they still say, no, we're sticking with the first decision that was made, you've got two choices. Shut up and get on with it, or resign. Submitting to authority, respecting authority, doesn't mean we do a whole lot of stuff that God tells us is really wrong. Right? We've got an obligation to ask the question, to state that we don't agree. And when it comes down to it, if it's a question of the state of your soul or doing what you've been told to do, then the call there is to take care of your soul. But if it's a matter of, well, I just kind of don't agree with it, come under the authority. Respect the authority. Do our attitudes are seen and noted as much as our actions in the workplace? Our attitudes in our families are seen and noticed as much as our actions. Taking note of the tone of which you answer is a huge thing, because everybody around you listens to that. You might be saying the right words, but the tone with which you say them says even more than the words you actually speak. Respect authority. Peter also says, treat everyone with dignity and respect. Love people. You are loved, therefore love people. Don't just love the people that you get on best with. Don't just love the people who agree with you, but love everyone. We've committed as a church to give a generous welcome to all. And if you go on and read the extra part of that statement, the poster's up there, I can't read it from here anyway. But it talks about a non-judgmental welcome. So that's not, I'm going to show you dignity and respect once I've spouted all my views at you and told you how you're living your life wrong. It's not, I'm going to show you dignity and respect once you've come in alignment with everything that I've said, or once I know every detail about your life, so I can decide whether you're worthy of that honor and that dignity and respect. But I'm going to choose to give that to you so that we can start living real life together, and so that hopefully through me you see Jesus. I wonder how often we use our freedom in Christ to belittle and judge others. We might not speak it out, the times when it goes through our mind. We look at somebody. We look them up and down. You should have made a better decision than that. I don't know why nobody's called that out already. I wish they'd hurry up and conform to the way I think they should be living their lives. Is that how we use our freedom? Or do we use it to love people? To set an example in our workplaces and in our schools and universities of accepting people, even when they don't match up to the same kind of things that we do, when they don't look like us, when they aren't into all the same things we're into, when they have a different approach to something. Do we use our freedom to be the people who don't engage in the gossip? And maybe actually even call it out. Say, I might not agree with everything they're choosing to do, but this isn't the place for it to be discussed. Peter says, choose to use your freedom to love other people. He says, love the church. Not just love Queen's Park Baptist Church, okay? Love the church, the whole church. Bless and honor the church. Don't speak badly of the church. Do you know, I sat with somebody this week who has been desperately trying to do amazing stuff for the kingdom, has been trying to bring different groups of people together across the city, different Christians together across the city, and have actually really struggled. because of some of the theologies that different groups hold. And I know some of the things that people have said about him. I know some of the things that people have said about what he's trying to do. And he sat with me this week and honestly, from the bottom of his heart, said, it's all about the kingdom. I just want to bless them. I just want the kingdom to advance in this place. I want more people to know Jesus. It has to be all about the kingdom. We might not totally agree with one another on every aspect. But do they believe in God? Do they believe he created? Do they believe in the Trinity? Do they believe that God gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life? Do they believe Jesus died and rose again? Great, that's where we'll start from. The rest of the stuff isn't going to change whether we've got eternal life or not. It matters about how we work stuff out practically here now. But the rest of the stuff's not a question on our salvation. Let's put the kingdom first and love the church. Do you know the infighting, the slagging one another off, and the hypocrisy that comes with that, I believe, is one of the evil one's favorite tricks. I think he rubs his hands together in glee when he sees the church fighting with itself because he thinks they're distracted. That group there, they're saved already. I can't do much about that. But let's distract them with some infighting. Get them distracted over some issues that don't actually make a difference. And then they won't be telling other people about Jesus. In fact, they'll be putting other people off. His greatest tool, divide the church and keep them distracted with the division. Peter says, love the church. All of it. And finally he says, revere God. That's a much stronger word in the original Greek than the word used about authority, about coming under authority, about the respect and the honoring of authority, this word revere. It's about giving the all, complete surrender in awe under the kingship of Christ. It's about holding the perfect, good, good Father, the Son who is our friend and Savior, yet also the God who is creator and king. But holding all of that together. Do we bring glory to God when we are willing to give him everything we have? We sang the words earlier on, with my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. I always find it really interesting when we sing that song. So I wonder how much we are actually willing to give over. The bit my life I brought with me today. The bit that everybody else sees, but not the stuff underneath. My life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Revere God, worship him. It was Christ who committed no sin, of whom no deceit was found in his mouth. He did not retaliate when insults were hurled at him, who made no threats when he suffered, but yet said, I give it all up to the Father. He took on our sins. He died and rose again for us. He's our friend, our Savior, and our King. He's also our example. I think for too long, we've fallen into what the world expects of us. Either that we're not any different to the rest of the world, or that we're completely judgmental and hypocritical. I think if you ask most people who have no connection with church, that would be the two things they say about the church. They're no different to everybody else, or they're judgmental and hypocritical. Or maybe a bit of both. Neither of these things is good for our souls. Neither of these things bring glory and honor to God. And neither of these things draw other people to Jesus. We need to choose to conduct our lives and make our decisions, yes, based on our identity in Christ and in complete love. Love for one another. Love for others out with the church. And love for God. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you were willing to send your only son to die for us. That you gave up everything for us. We thank you for that new identity that is spoken over us because of what you have done. And Lord, we confess that so often we've just conformed to what the world is like around us. Or we've spoken one thing and lived another. God, we want to bring glory and honor to you. We want to see others come to know you. Would you help us to choose to put aside the sinful desires, to live differently to the world around us, to love one another, to love others, and to love you. Amen.